See, daylight savings has got me messed up too. If you got your Bible here this morning, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're moving on in our study of origins. As we've been going through the book of Genesis, we've now come to the fall. And today's message is entitled, The Strategy of the Serpent. If you will, let's stand together and we will read God's Word, Genesis 3. We'll be looking at the first six verses. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And Lord, may you add your blessing to the reading and your preaching of this word here this morning. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few years ago, there was a news story about a boy named Mason, which quickly became an internet sensation. As you can see, the picture on your screen says a lot, but let me give you the backstory. Mason and his parents were eating at a restaurant in Titusville, Florida, when the boy asked if he could go play a few arcade games while they waited for their food to arrive. And so the parents gave Mason permission and a few quarters to go enjoy the games. Well, several minutes went by, and then Mason never came back. The food arrived, and Mason was nowhere to be seen. And so, frustrated and a little panicked, one of the parents walked over to where the games were, but they did not see their boy. And then they checked the bathrooms, and he wasn't in there. They talked to the wait staff. They had not seen the boy. Finally, one of the patrons of the restaurant spotted him. Ma'am, is that your son over there inside the arcade machine? And to the amazement of the parents, Mason was actually trapped inside one of these claw games. You've seen it where you put your quarters in and then you operate with a joystick the claw and it's supposed to come down and get you a prize. Well, apparently Mason had spent his money trying to win that stuffed toy, and when he didn't, he decided he would take matters into his own hands, so he just crawled up through the chute and got in the prizes to get his toy, and that's when he found out he was stuck. Well, fortunately, there was an off-duty firefighter in the restaurant, and after a few minutes of working on the machine, he was able to free Mason. Wow, you can't write this stuff. That's why I tell you, if you don't believe me, my house is a three-ring circus. Just come and spend a day with me, and you'll be amazed at the things you hear and see. There's never a dull moment when kids are around. Amen? Now, we laugh and we shake our heads in disbelief, but if we're honest, there are times when we fail and when we fall for one of Satan's temptation traps. Amen? And just like this little boy, we get stuck in the strategy of the serpent. And our enemy is so clever, he gives us an easy way in, but there's no way out. The battle against temptation is one that every believer fights. No matter how long they have walked with the Lord, the devil never takes a day off, does he? In fact, C.S. Lewis makes this comment in his book, Mere Christianity. He said this, No man knows how bad he is until he's tried very hard to be good. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it have been like after an hour. Amen. Well, Adam and Eve have barely had a chance to enjoy their honeymoon before Satan slithers in to the garden. And in Genesis 3, here we read about the first temptation and the first sin. In fact, you might call this the seed plot of the Bible, because from here we see every consequence that results from man's terrible and awful fall into sin. People want to know, why is the world the way it is? Why is there cancer? Why is there death? Why is there wars and famines and natural disasters? Why is our planet and our country so messed up? Well, Genesis 3 explains it all. In fact, in just Genesis 3 alone, these doctrines find their source. And here's a list. Look at your screen. The cosmic conflict between Satan's opposition to God and man. It's right here. Man's sinfulness and fallen nature. We just read about it. Number 3, the brokenness of creation, also contained in this chapter. Number 4, God's atoning provision for man's sin is started here in the garden. And then number 5, we also see the beginning of Bible prophecy as the first prophecy is uttered later on in verse 15 of chapter 3, telling us a Redeemer was coming. Now, A.W. Pink, a great Christian writer, he said this insightfully. He said, the third chapter of Genesis is one of the most important in all of the Word of God. Here, the foundation upon which rests many of the cardinal doctrines of our faith. Here, we trace back to their source many of the rivers of divine truth. Here commences the great drama which is being enacted on the stage of human history. And that explains, my friend, why Satan has worked overtime to try and discredit the first chapters of Genesis as mythology. Because the enemy knows if he can get the world, and yes, even the church, to believe the lie of evolution, that this is not meant to be taken literally, then all these important doctrines crumble like a sandcastle in the tide. You see, if there is no first man and woman, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no need for a Savior. If there's no Savior, there's no cross. And therefore, there's no forgiveness, no redemption, no salvation. That's why the enemy has so attacked these early chapters here in Genesis. But here in these verses, we see the strategy of Satan revealed. And I want to show you, the toolkit of the enemy has been exposed. God has shown us in this chapter, since the dawn of time, how the enemy has waged war against you and me. And if you struggle with temptation, and if you can fog up a mirror today, then you struggle with temptation. If you have fought the enemy, then this chapter is going to help you, because it exposes the wiles of the devil, of how we can know how he operates, we can know his strategy, and therefore we can know how to have victory over the enemy of our souls. There are 4 strategies that Satan uses in your life and my life. He hasn't changed his tactics in thousands of years. The same thing that Satan used in this chapter to deceive the man and the woman is the same things he uses in your life. And so this passage is very, very practical here today. What are the 4 strategies of the serpent? Number 1, I want you to see this. Satan uses deception to disguise the attack. He uses deception to disguise the attack. We see this already in verse 1 when the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Now, you've got to do some extra homework to find out the backstory of the serpent. Genesis doesn't tell us this, but you'll have to trust me that I've done my homework. If you go to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, they tell the true identity of the serpent. His real name is Lucifer, the shining one. He was the first and the greatest created angel of God. However, because of pride, he rebelled against God, the Bible says, and he led 1/3 of the angelic hosts in a coup. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. The Bible mentions that pride is what turned Lucifer into Satan. And so God punished Lucifer by casting him out of heaven, and thus he became the devil. His plans are foiled in heaven, and that's where he turns up here on the earth. Satan turns his attention to God's crown jewel of creation, the man and the woman. Now, Satan knows he can't defeat God, but he can attack God indirectly by corrupting the creatures that are made in his image and turn those creatures against their creator. And so that is his tactic as he emerges here in Genesis 3. Now, it's also interesting that Satan appears in the garden not in his true angelic form, but as a serpent. Now, a lot of people have trouble with this passage. This is not like the Jungle Book. This is not Mowgli talking to Ka the snake. You need to get the idea of a talking snake. That's cartoon. That's Disney. You need to get that out of your mind, because that's not the scene here. The scene here is a super intelligent, supernatural creature who has taken the form of a serpent and is using that form to deceive his attack. He's coming to the woman and the man in a non-threatening way. In fact, if you go to the back of the book, in Revelation 12 and verse 9, we find out his identity. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So get that cartoon idea out of your mind. This is a supernatural creature who has the ability to shapeshift, who has the ability to present himself in many different attractive and non-threatening ways. And that's why he comes to the woman. Notice the inversion of the created order here. God made man and woman to rule over the beasts of the field, but here's an inversion. Now the beasts of the field, through Satan, is coming to man to rule over him. And so that's the way that the Satan is using this to disguise his attack. And isn't that the way temptation works? Satan doesn't show you the death, the destruction, the addiction, the brokenness of what the result of the temptation will be. He comes to you in a different form. He presents himself as attractive, as mysterious, as apparently benign. He only shows you what he wants you to see. Kind of like our media. They only show you what they want you to see because they are deceiving the masses by not reporting facts or just showing certain clips or whatever they want the narrative to be. They shape it because they're using a tactic from the devil, deception to disguise the attack. So temptation, when it comes, it looks like a beautiful woman. It looks like a handsome man who's paying attention to me, finally, more than my wife is. Temptation looks like a $100 bill. Or a pair of dice, or a corner office, or a chance students to see the exam answers. Temptation always comes in a harmless picture. And so, as the old preachers used to say, sin fascinates and then it assassinates. Sin thrills and then it kills. You know, we hear a lot these days about porch pirates. Have you heard about that? Those of you who order regularly off of Amazon, or you get your household items delivered. By the way, we of course all know about amnesia, but there's a new disease today. It's called primenesia. You say, what is primenesia? That's when you've ordered so much stuff on Amazon Prime, you don't actually know what's in the box as it's delivered to your house. Somebody help my wife with that. Stuff shows up and the kids bring it in. Oh, we got something from Amazon, Mommy. What's in it? I don't know. Porch pirates. They're a real thing, though. Listen to this. I read about a Kentucky man who had been having trouble with packages that gone missing on his porch. Maybe that's happened to you. So this guy decided to get wise, and he put up a security camera on his front door, and then he put out a fake package disguised in an expensive television box. Well, just like clockwork, the thieves came and took the bait, And not only did he catch them on camera, but the police report later showed that when the thieves opened the box, they discovered 2 months' worth of used kitty litter. Now, that's pretty good. But here's the point. Satan is a master of the bait and switch. He only shows you one thing, and yet he switches it with death and destruction and pain and heartache. He promises fun, excitement, and pleasure, but oh, that's all part of the deception, my friend. He doesn't tell you about the heartache, the regret, the bondage that that is going to bring into your life, or else you wouldn't take it. And just in case you think, well, I've walked with the Lord long enough, I can see this coming from a mile away, so did David. So did Moses. So did Peter. So did every other saint of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament who had real faith, and yet they were really fallen too. And you and I are susceptible to this. And so Satan uses deception to disguise the attack. I hate the devil, don't you? That's why he's not pleased with this sermon I'm preaching here today, because we're uncovering his strategy. Amen? I'm trying to help you today to see that the one who hates your soul, his tricks aren't really that complicated, because thank God for the Word which reveals to us how he operates and how we can kick his tail. Number one, Satan uses deception to disguise the attack. But then I want you to see this. Number two, Satan uses doubt to divide the mind. Not only deception, but doubt. Notice what it says, verse 1 again. He asks a question. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The first time that Satan speaks in our Bible, he puts a question mark where God put a period. Now, doubt is a powerful tool in the hand of the enemy because it opens up the door to reinterpreting the Word of God. It's like a thick fog that rolls in and obscures the sun. Doubt is used by the enemy to cloud our minds, to divide our minds. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 8 says this, that a man who is filled with doubt is driven by and tossed by the wind, and he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. That's why Satan, as I said, has worked double time, overtime, to try and put doubt into the Word of God, so that when young people hear this or when the Word of God is preached, we pop up in our pride and say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. That's just mythology. Yeah, but my professor said this. And Satan has introduced doubt into the minds of the world and our people. Why? So that we won't take seriously the Word of God. Listen to this. You know that according to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, listen to this, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is actually less than 1 8-ounce glass of water. If you could take all that fog and condense it down, you could fit it into an 8-ounce glass. That small amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets, they say. And yet when those minute particles settle over a city or the countryside, they can almost blot everything out from your sight. That's the way doubt works. That's the way the enemy works. He wants to cloud your vision. He wants to disrupt your faith. He wants to divide your mind so that you don't see reality clearly. It's full of question marks and what ifs. Amen? Now think about doubt. Doubt doesn't have much substance, does it? And yet just a little can make the truth very hazy. And Satan uses doubt like an artist uses paint. He tempts the college student to doubt the reliability of God's Word. Yeah, I know my preacher said this and my youth pastor taught me that. But this professor, he's distinguished. He's on television. He's wrote books and he's got a degree. And I know the Bible says this, but my professor says that. Doubt. He tempts the sick and the suffering to doubt God's sovereignty and to doubt God's care for them. If God loved you, then why is your body in such pain? If God was really in control, why didn't he heal your child? Why didn't he come in and do a miracle and rescue you from that dreaded cancer? Doubt. That's how the enemy uses it. The pregnant mother who is panicked. She's a single mom. She doesn't see how she can raise this child, how this could have happened to her. How could God let this happen to me? God always gets the blame for our poor choices, doesn't he? How could God let this happen to me? And then somebody comes along, you know, you can abort that child and the problem will be over. And you know what? Nobody tells her about the shame and the guilt and the years of tears and pain that she will have to face after that. That's deception and that's doubt. Now, the question arises as we study this text, where in the world is Adam? The Bible doesn't say. Maybe we should assume that he is not present there, or else if he was there, you think he would have stepped in to stop this conversation, to smack the serpent on the head, to say, go away. I was here when God gave the word. He would have shown his wife the truth. But notice Eve is alone with the serpent. And that's how doubt works. Doubt multiplies in isolation. Temptation usually comes when you're all alone, friend. When David was on the rooftop by himself, he should have been out at war, and he looked across the way, and there was a beautiful woman bathing. He was all alone. If you're going to be tempted, it's probably going to be late at night when you're up all by yourself on your phone or in a hotel room far away from your family. Doubt is introduced. Temptation is introduced. When you're all alone, when it's just you, young person, you and that person you're dating, and you're in the car, and they smell good, and the windows have steamed up, and it's so romantic, and the music is enticing. That's temptation. When you're all alone, then because when you're alone, it's just you and your thoughts. And when Satan comes to you, does he come to you in an audible voice? No. He comes to you through the gate of your mind and he speaks into your subconscious, you and your thoughts, and you begin to question and you begin to doubt and you begin to rationalize, and all of a sudden that evil thing, that temptation, that thing that you said you would never do, it makes sense. I'm not going to get caught. I'm by myself. Nobody has to know. This is why Christians who say, well, I just sit at home and I get fed from the comfort of my couch. I call them Lone Ranger Christians, right? I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. That crowd, that's why that crowd is so susceptible to falling away from their faith, because the moment that you disconnect yourself from the body of Christ, from preaching, from prayer, from the community, you've isolated yourself and you're like that little gazelle on the plains in the Discovery Channel documentary, and the lion is going to go after the weak one who's all by himself. So Satan isolates us from the fellowship so he can undermine our faith. So what do we do with our doubts? Well, turn your doubts into questions, turn your questions into prayers, and turn your prayers toward God. Amen? Adrian Rogers said it best, never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. My friend, I understand if you have doubts. I've been there. John the Baptist had doubts. Thomas had doubts. There's a certain area where it's okay to have those reasonable doubts, but after a certain amount of time, you got to doubt your doubts, recognize where some of those things are coming from, rebuke the enemy and say, not today, Satan. Amen? And trust the Word of God. Satan uses doubt to divide the mind. He uses deception to disguise the attack. But then thirdly, I want you to see this here today. Number three, Satan uses denial to distort the truth. He uses denial to distort the truth. Notice what it says, verse 2, we'll read it again. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Watch this lie. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's a direct lie. Satan's next attack is to contradict the Word of God. Notice, he's already used deception. He piles on top of that doubt. And now with the deception, he's gotten into their lives. He's got them to question the Word of God. And when he sneaks in the back door and he's got you to question it, then he plants the lie. Amen? And notice here, he says, you will not surely die. That's a direct contradiction of what God told them in the beginning. Now, we remember what Jesus said about this passage. Jesus called Satan out in John 8:44. Notice what Jesus said. He's actually in a conversation with the Pharisees, and he's actually laying the smack down on the Pharisees here, but then he turns his attention to Satan. He says, of the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. My friend, how murky, how dark, how confusing is it out there in our world where it's constant media stream and constant news feed, and have your face in front of a phone or a television. You've got the media. You've got social media. You've got everybody expressing their opinion, trying to convince you to believe one thing or the other. And what I'm trying to tell you is, my friend, if you're not in this book every single day, if you're not pouring God's truth into your mind and into your soul, you are suspect to be the next victim of the enemy. Oh, well, preacher, I don't have time. I'm so busy. I'm tired. I don't want to get up early. I don't care what your excuse is. If you don't get your face off Facebook and into the book, my friend, enemy is going to come and eat your lunch. Why? Because there's so much deception out there in the world that can be compressed into an 8-second video that is so convincing and makes so much sense. That's how he works. Amen? Listen to this. In 1999, JFK Jr. flew his small airplane from New York City to Massachusetts for a wedding. On board were his wife, Carolyn, and his sister, Lauren. Though Kennedy was a licensed pilot, he had not yet been approved for instrument flight, that is, using only the instruments to navigate. Many of you, old enough, you know what happened, don't you? When their takeoff was delayed until after dark, Kennedy should have waited for daylight. And yet Kennedy took off into the darkness and the fog. The plane never reached its destination. It crashed in the Atlantic and all three died. Investigators determined that the crash was likely caused, listen to this, by disorientation from flying over open water at night without any landmarks or visible horizon. One expert said this, listen, Kennedy's lack of experience most likely led him to trust what he thought he was seeing rather than what his instrument panel was telling him. My friend, if you are, quote unquote, flying so low from one Sunday to another and you're not referring to the instrument panel, you're just trusting what you see and what you hear, my friend, you are headed for a crash. You ought to be trusting the instrument panel of God's pure and undefiled Word to show you the hidden dangers that you can't see, to reveal to you the truth that is covered up by darkness. My friend, this right here is your instrument panel, because sometimes it gets hazy out there. Sometimes you may not know what to believe. Sometimes it's he said, she said, the media said. But what did God say? Amen? That's why this is so important. Because every day that you get up and you go out and do battle in this world, it's Satan's lie versus God's truth. Vote this way. Believe this. Buy this. Act this way. Adopt this agenda. Are you counteracting that with the truth of God? Amen? And some of these churches, they need to rise up and get a backbone and kick out these preachers who won't preach to them the Word of God. These churches who are abiding by these soft, silly, sissy preachers who won't open the Word of God,
Man, they're being set up for deception, and I would hate to be that preacher on Judgment Day standing before the Lord Jesus when he says to them, why didn't you open the book and give them the truth? Why did you give them a pep talk? Why did you give them a TED talk when I gave you my word and my truth? Amen? My friend, what tool are you using to navigate through life? Oh, I'm just making it up as I go along. I'm just listening to what the world says. I'm getting my worldview off of TikTok. My friend, that's a bad idea. Are you using God's word or using human reason? The Bible is the unfailing instrument panel of life. And D.L. Moody said this, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Number four is this. What's the next tactic of the enemy? Satan uses defamation to distrust the Creator. He uses deception. He uses doubt. He uses denial. And then number three, look at this. He uses defamation. Notice verse 5 and 6 again. Don't miss it. The Bible says this. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Satan's last tactic is to, notice this, impugn and intact the character of God. Notice here, he says, look, woman, God is holding out on you. And he gets them to believe, hey, God is a cosmic killjoy. He's standing in the way of you reaching your highest potential. In other words, Eve, God has a secret that he doesn't want to share with you. He's withholding real enlightenment, real happiness, real truth from you, and you can't trust him. And so he discredits the character of God. Satan does the same thing in our lives. And the world is so good at getting Christians to capitulate to the culture. Oh, you Christians are racist. You Christians are transphobic. You Christians are standing in the way of progress. If you would just shut down and sit down and shut up and stay within the four walls of your church, we could really move society forward. And Christians capitulate because they think, well, we've got to kind of ease up on the message a little bit so that we'll be accepted by the world, my friend. But that's how the enemy works, to get us to distrust the Creator. Erwin Lutzer said this. He said, quote, Satan got Adam and Eve to concentrate on the one prohibition, the one tree they were to not eat from. He made them blind to the hundreds of exotic trees that line the walkways of the luxurious garden. The one negative was used to discredit the countless positives. Satan knew that if he could get Eve to focus on the one thing she did not have, it would rob her of the joy she would derive from all the things that she did have. Boy, isn't that how Satan works on you and me? Perhaps God was not totally truthful, the enemy said. Now, it's interesting to note that Satan's strategy assaulted Eve on all fronts. I mean, it was physical, it was mental, it was emotional. Look what verse 6 says. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's physical, that it was a delight to the eyes, that's psychological, and it was desired to make one wise, emotional. You know, that's the threefold pattern of temptation. And in 1 John 2:16, it talks about this very pattern of temptation as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And my friend, you can take Genesis 3 and 1 John 2:16 and Matthew 4, which is Jesus' temptation, and you can line them up. And you can see that the same tactic that the enemy used on Adam and Eve in the garden is the same tactic he uses today. And it's the same tactic that he used to try and tempt Jesus into sin in Matthew chapter 4. It was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. What's the first temptation he gave Jesus? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Pleasing to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. The Bible says that Jesus was taken up to a high mountain, and there the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus, you can have all this if you just bow down and worship me. Lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life, desired to make one wise. Jesus, why don't you throw yourself down from the temple here and command one of your angels to come and pick you up? That's pride, right? So that people will notice. Satan's tactics have changed little, But there is one major difference between the first Adam and the last Adam, praise God. You see, every way where the first Adam failed, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded. The tactic that worked on first Adam didn't work with the last Adam in the wilderness. Amen. There was one who took up my cause and yours, who stood tall against the enemy of our souls and said, "Not today, Satan. It is written. It is written. It is written. Why don't you go try and pick a fight with somebody else? Because it ain't working on me." Notice this chart coming up between the serpent and Adam. And the second Adam. The serpent met Adam in a garden, the paradise of Eden. Jesus, on the other hand, met Satan in a desert. Adam was tempted in the area of his appetite to eat the forbidden fruit. Jesus was tempted in the area of food after fasting for 40 days, yet he did not succumb. The first Adam was told, "You can freely eat of every tree of the garden except that one." And the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was famished with hunger. The defeat of Adam brought death upon all men, according to Romans 5:12. But the victory of Jesus brought life. Right, that in him he was tested as all men, yet without sin. Adam sinned when he brought death down from that tree to his lips, and yet Jesus Christ hung in death on a tree that you and I might have life. Amen. Now let me try and land this plane. Thank you for being patient here today. What are we to do about this? Well, there's always a way out, friend. That old tired excuse, "The devil made me do it." Uh-uh. Not when you know the tactics. You can beat him through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that is in you. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to" what? Endure it. How do we endure it? Four ways you can beat the devil now that you know his strategy. First, run. Some of you young people need to hear this. Some of you who are up late at night, looking at that computer screen, lusting over flesh that ain't yours and can never be yours, you need to run. Twice in the New Testament, we are told, turn tail and retreat. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Some temptations, the only way you can fight them is with a good pair of Nikes. You strap them on and you get out of there. "But preacher, I've got this lady up my work, and she's into me, and I don't get anything at home from my wife, and God wants me to be happy, right?" No, you get out of that job. You find you somewhere else to work, friend. You run. Just like Joseph did when Miss Potiphar came on to him, he ran so hard that he left his cloak in her hand. You need to run. You need to get out of there. Young people, if you are involved in a relationship with somebody who's not a Christian, some hormone-crazed young man, all he wants to do is think about getting you in bed. You need to run. You need to break up with him. You need to throw him to the side and find you a man who wants to honor you and preserve your holiness. Amen? I'm trying to prevent you from heartache. How do you do it? You run. Then you resist. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Not may, not maybe, not might. He will flee from you. How do you do it? You take a page from Jesus' book. You learn the Word of God. You stand on the authority of the Word of God, just as Jesus did. "Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written." And you get out of here. Amen? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You run, you resist, you remove. Remove. Jesus said, Matthew 5, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." In other words, one way to deal with sin is to remove the source of temptation from your house. Some of us, after hearing this message, you need to go out to your home and do a house cleaning. You need to clean out your refrigerator. You need to clean out your drawer. You need to clean out your computer. You need to cut the cord. And you need to break away from those sins that are so easily besetting you, causing you to fall every time. And you know your flesh is weak. And then the pastor preaches something like this, and the devil beats you up with shame. Friend, declare war on that. Amen? And remove it. The last one is this. It's rely. I can't stand up to him. You can't stand up to him. But greater is he that is within me than he who is in the world. I've got the Spirit of God living in me. He ain't never lost a battle. As long as I surrender and submit to the leadership and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, I can kick the devil between the eyes and send him running. Amen. Warren Wiersbe said this, a Christian has two natures living within him, an old fallen nature from Adam, and a new nature from Christ, who is called the last Adam. And when temptation comes knocking at our door, if we send the first Adam to answer, we will sin. But if we send the last Adam, then we will get victory. So the next time the old enemy comes at your heart's door, hey, I got something I want to show you. Something beautiful, something amazing. It'll make you feel good. It'll take that stress and that pain away. You need to recognize where that's coming from, straight from the pit, the forked tongue of the one who wants to destroy your testimony and wreck your life. And you say, not today, Satan. And you let Jesus Christ stand up within you and fight that battle for you, because he lost that one time when Jesus came out of the grave, and he's been a loser ever since, and he'll always lose as you call on the name that is above every name that must bow before the name of Jesus. Hey, there's strength in his name today. Amen. Let me finish with this here today. I hope this helps you. One of my favorite movies is Patton. The old movie with George C. Scott. Yeah, we're going to take the guts of the Germans and grease our tank treads with them. That's what he said in his speech. Don't you wish you had some Americans who believed and fought for what's right like that today? But old George Patton, he was going up against the Desert Fox in northern Africa. Old Erwin Rommel, the greatest general that Hitler had. And at first, the Americans and the British were getting their tails whipped. But if you watch this old movie with Patton, Patton enters the scene, that theater of war in northern Africa. He's going against a formidable army. He's outnumbered. He's outmaneuvered. He's outgunned. Then one day, Patton comes out for battle. And he doesn't do what the enemy expects him to do. He gets in a flanking position. He outmaneuvers Rommel, and he sends the Germans in retreat. And at the end of that battle, as the dust is billowing out from that, it's about to finish, old George Patton, he steps on top of a tank, and he holds up a book, and he said, Rommel, I read your book. In other words, he got the book that Erwin Rommel had published on the tactics of tank warfare. He read it. He studied it. He committed it to practice in his life. And when he sent them running, he rubbed it in his face and let him know, you've been exposed. I did my homework. I know what you were going to do because I saw it coming from a mile away. And my friend, that's what you can do to your enemy. You pull out your word of God and you say, devil, you've been exposed. The darkness has shown you for the weak, wimpy little creature that you are. You can't stand up to my prayers. You can't stand up to the Son of God and the Spirit of God. And you can get victory over the enemy and hold up that book and say, I read the book. Amen. Can our musicians come forward today? As our musicians are coming today, I'm going to have to quit preaching because I'm about to lose my voice. I was yelling at my TV last night during Duke, Carolina, okay? Hey, how's the Lord been dealing with you in this message here today? Some of you need to make some changes. Some of you need to be found down here at this altar, getting strength, getting victory. The enemy's been eating your lunch and kicking your tail. I get sick of losing after a while, don't you? It's time to get serious, to dig in your heels. You know the strategy of the serpent now. And we can beat him because our Savior already did. He defeated him on the cross. He defeated him on the empty tomb. And my friend, his victory is your victory if you will claim his name.